Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Let us pay attention to this phrase, this gospel of the kingdom. Well, this afternoon, by the mercy of the Lord, I would like to have an overview of gospel according to Matthew. We want to go through the whole book of Matthew and see whether we can understand a little better about this matter of this gospel of the kingdom. First, let's try to find two keys from our Lord as to this book. See whether we can find some words of our Lord that really can cover the whole book of Gospel of Luke, of Matthew. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. The Queen of South shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now let us pay attention. She came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Then, verse 41. The man of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. We know that there are 28 chapters in Gospel according to Matthew. Now, from chapter 1 to chapter 25, I think we will see that phrase, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Because in these 25 chapters, you will discover the wisdom of Solomon. Now, when we say Solomon, here means there's someone who is greater than Solomon. So from chapter 1 to chapter 5, we will discover the word of the kingdom. Then when we come to the last three chapters of Matthew, then you discover one phrase will cover it. That is, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So in these last three chapters, we will discover how Jonah was in the fish belly. It means the death and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, when we come to the first 25 chapters, we would like to see how the Holy Spirit will divide that portion for us. Now, of course, Holy Spirit himself should supply us some hints that we know how to see, how to understand that portion of the Word of God. Then you will discover five phrases in that section, that means from chapter 1 to chapter 25. Very interesting, it's just like a five formula. For example, in chapter 7, verse 28, verse 29, there is, and when Jesus finished these sayings. Then when we come to chapter 11, verse 1, and when Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples. Then when we come to the chapter 13, verse 53, then we have when Jesus has finished the parables. Now when we come to chapter 19, verse 1, and now when Jesus has finished these sayings. Then when we come to chapter 26, verse 1, when Jesus finished all these sayings. So brothers and sisters, now you can be convinced from chapter 1 to chapter 25. And it is indeed the wisdom of Solomon, because here you will find all the sayings of our Lord. And it can be divided into five subsections. And after each subsection, then we'll have a formula like when Jesus finished his sayings. So, okay, let me just show you in the first transparency. Probably it will make it much clearer. So you see, here we have from chapter 1 to chapter 25, the wisdom of Solomon. Then you have five phrases. Chapter 7, verse 28.
Then, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 53, chapter 19, verse 1, and chapter 26, verse 1.
Now, it's automatically divide this portion of the Word of God into five parts. So, it's automatic. It's natural. And I believe that it's inspired. It's not official at all. So, if we look and if we go through these five sections, we will discover something very interesting. So, let's...
So, if we fill the meat into it, okay, for example... Now you can have five books.
Let me call the first section as first book.
Book one, then you discover from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 24.
You have narrative material.
Then you have the first discourse of our Lord.
Now that's a book one.
Then after that you have this phrase, and when Jesus finished these sayings. Then when we come to the second section, subsection, you have from chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 9, verse 35, you have narrative material, then you have a second discourse of our Lord,
and so on and so forth.
So it's automatically divide this portion of the word into five subsections.
So let me call the first part book 1, then
book 2, then book 3, and book 4, and book 5.
Now why I'm doing so, because it's interesting. Some Bible scholars, they really suggest that you can compare these five books of New Testament with the five books of the Old Testament. That means with the first five books of Moses.
So it means that the book one somehow corresponds to Genesis,
book two somehow corresponding to Exodus, and so on and so forth. But anyway, if you read this portion of the word, then you discover five discourses of our Lord. And of course, if you want to use one phrase to cover this content, that is the wisdom of Solomon. So I think it's very clear. From chapter 1 to chapter 25, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Then chapter 26 to chapter 28, behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, before we want to go one step further, let us just mention in passing, what is the manner of the wisdom of Solomon? Now, let's turn to the next transparency.
Now, if we study the First Kings, chapter 4, verse 29 and 34, now there mentioned the wisdom of Solomon.
Let us try to see what is there.
Now, I just try to highlight these verses.
I just give the highlight, that's all.
Now God gave Solomon wisdom.
He spoke
3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, and he spoke of trees, animals, and birds,
and creeping things,
and fish. And a man came from all peoples to hear
the wisdom of Solomon. Now, brothers and sisters, here we have a phrase, the wisdom of Solomon. But it's interesting, when Solomon gave the wisdom of Solomon, you discover it was put in such a manner. You can characterize the whole wisdom of Solomon into three categories. First, it is proverbial.
Second,
it is poetical. Third, it is pictorial.
That's why you have trees, you have animals, you have birds, and
creeping things, and a fish. Now, let's see whether when we study the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 1 to chapter 25, we really find these three elements, whether it is proverbial, or pictorial, or poetical. So let's turn to the next one, next transparency.
Okay, first, let's see the proverbial part. Okay, I'll give you some examples.
I think you know the Matthew very well.
Do not resist him who is evil. Now, Matthew 5,
39. That's one example. Now, the second example, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. That's another one. Matthew 5, verse 29. If your right ear makes you stumble, cut it off. Right hand, sorry. Sorry, that's a mistake here.
If your right hand makes you stumble,
and cut it off, and throw it from you. So that's Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. Now that, you can see, these are some examples there.
Now how about the poetical? I think this is a little bit difficult, you see.
In the Bible, it's not like in English or in Chinese, when you have a poem, you always have a rhymes. Now, you always rhyme with words. But in the Bible, it is a rhyming of thoughts. So for that, there's a very famous scholar, Bible scholar, called C.F. Burney of Oxford. He wrote a book, I think it's a wonderful book, called The Poetry of Our Lord. Then he will point out to you some poems of our Lord, especially in Gospel of Matthew. For example, one example, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now this is poem. It's poetical. Another one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in the heavens, so on earth. Now,
this is another example of the poem.
Now, this point is extremely important for our fellowship this time, because here we find a definition of the kingdom. Because, you see, because of the rhyming of thoughts, here you discover, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So here you see the definition of kingdom is somehow connected with the will of God. But how about the kingdom of heaven? It means this, thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. So you see, here we can find the definition of the kingdom of heaven. So it's beautiful.
Here we find that in Matthew you have
poetical. It's very poetical. Then pictorial.
Now, we mentioned about trees, you see,
in the first Kings we mentioned that Solomon spoke of trees and animals.
Okay, then let's see. The trees, now our Lord mentioned of a thistle and a thorn.
And our Lord mentioned of vine and fig in chapter 7. And animals, for example, dogs and swine, our Lord mentioned in chapter 7. Sheep and wolves in Matthew 7. And birds, you have the birds there. And creeping things, moths in chapter 6. Fish, we also have fish in Matthew 4:19.
Now, so you see, if you compare the wisdom of our Lord and the wisdom of Solomon, you indeed discover, behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Now, let me give you another three simple examples. You know this whole portion is pictorial. For example, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5:11.
And a beam that is in thy own eye, that's Matthew 7:3. And now the whole chapter 13 is big picture. That's called parable of the kingdom. Parables of the kingdom. So you see, brothers and sisters, is indeed, if you study the first 25 chapters, you discover that, behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Now with this structure in our mind, then now we can go one step further. And we will see whether the Lord will show us something more from this whole book of Matthew. Okay? Now, it's interesting, if you study this gospel, it's just like some other books in the Bible. For example, Book of Jonah, or Ruth, or any other books. You discover in these books, there is some symmetry with the structure in that book. Now let me show you what do I mean by symmetry. Okay, hopefully every one of you should be able to understand. For example, if you study the whole Gospel of Matthew, then you discover something written in the beginning and something written in the last, and at the end, somehow they correspond to each other. You see? Then when you read on, and also when you almost reach the end, you discover again the two portions, somehow they correspond to each other. So by this way, you do find some kind of symmetry. Now, that's very interesting, not only for Matthew, it's also for Ruth and also for Jonah, for example. So now let me just show you another transparency.
Now here is a phrase, Isaac loved Rebecca as much as Rebecca loved Isaac.
Now this is very good. This is a good illustration for you to see the symmetry here.
You see, you can read from right to left, and also you can read at the same time from left to right.
It's all equal. You see?
Now you see, in this side you have Isaac. In this side you have Isaac. Isaac corresponds to Isaac. First word and last word. Now the second word and the last second word is also love. Love, Rebecca, Rebecca, as much.
So you see, that's called concentric symmetry. Okay, it's a concentric symmetry. That means somehow this sentence converges to a center something.
For example, now here you have much
is the center of this sentence. Now, if you study the whole Gospel of Matthew, again you discover this kind of structure. So now let me show you the structure. Now, in order for you to understand that, now,
look, I put chapter 1, verse 1
to chapter 4, verse 17. I call that section A, alright?
Then, from 26, chapter 26, verse 1 to 28, verse 20,
I call section A prime. What do I mean?
I mean these two sections should correspond to each other.
Okay? Should correspond. I will explain later.
But then, when you come to the sixth section, means chapter 4, verse 18, to chapter 7, verse 29. So here you have our Lord's first discourse.
Okay, so that's the,
I call section B. Then you have a chapter 23, verse 1, to chapter 25, verse 46. You have a fifth discourse.
Then you discover these two discourses somehow correspond to each other. I will explain later.
Then you have a section C and a C prime. You have a section D, you have a section E,
then you find everything will converge to section F.
That means chapter 13.
That's the third discourse of our Lord. Now let me try to, without going into detail, let me just mention quickly, you can grasp this structure.
Now section A is narrative, then you find A prime also narrative.
Now, section B is the first discourse, chapter B prime, the fifth discourse. Then section C, narrative, C prime, also narrative. D, it's interesting, you have narrative, second discourse, narrative. Then D prime is narrative, fourth discourse, narrative. And E section, you have narrative. And E prime, you have narrative. Then finally, you come to the central part of this whole gospel. That is chapter section F, meaning 13:1-53.
Now let me try to fill in the meat quickly, okay? Before I go on.
All right. Hopefully you can see. Hopefully you can read it. Now in the section A, you discover
from chapter one
to chapter four, you have the birth and the preparation of our Lord. Now, when you come to A prime section, you have the passion, death, and the resurrection of our Lord. Now, section B, the first discourse of our Lord, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, let us remember, the Lord teaches with authority. Now, when we come to the section B prime, then you discover it's the fifth discourse. Here you have the judgment on Jerusalem and the prophecy on Christ's return. All right? Then when we come to the section C, you have 10 miracles of our Lord. It's just like the 10 miracles of Moses in the Exodus. Okay? It's very interesting. You can read later. And then here you find the Lord's acts with authority. Alright, then C prime is our Lord's authority questions. Alright, if you go to that part. It means from chapter 21, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 46, if you go through that section. All right, now we come to the D sections. That here we have narrative, second discourse, and narrative. Now here we find instructions on the discipleship. Then you discover the Lord sent disciples with authorities. They are all authorities involved. Now, when you come to this, when you come to the deep crime, that means from chapter 16, verse 21,
to chapter 20, verse 34.
Yeah, again, you have a narrative, fourth discourse, and the narrative. Now, here you have the lectures on the kingdom, the cross, and the church. Then we go to the section E. Again, you have a narrative. Here you discover Jesus rejected. Then E prime, again, another narrative, you find Jesus opposed and confessed. Now, finally, we come to the central part of this gospel, that is
chapter 13. Here we have the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens.
Now, hopefully you can remember all this. I have no freedom to ask some of you right now. But I think I do have some freedom to ask some young people from South Jersey later. So I hope that they try to pay attention and try to remember some key points here. But I think I have to explain a little bit, okay, about this symmetry. So let's just assume that you know this gospel very well. So I just mention few things here. You don't have to turn to your Bible, okay? So this is a good way to see how much you know about this gospel. I think this is very good. And later you can give yourself some notes. You can give yourself whether it's A or B or C. Okay, that's according to your own conscience. But anyway, you will see. Can you see some symmetry here? Okay, I just mentioned a few items here. Then,
please pay attention to the whole thing.
When I mention section A, section A prime, and you know what I'm talking about. For example, let's concentrate on section A and A prime, and let's see some kind of symmetry there. Now, before we go to there, let us see the whole book, beginning and the end. Now, it's very interesting, when you come to the chapter 1, verse 6, you have this phrase, "And to Jesse was born David the king." Now, let us remember, in the genealogy of our Lord, actually, there were 14 kings on the throne of David. But only King David has the title king here. You see, Solomon, you don't have a title king there. You have 14 kings in the first chapter of Matthew. But only David has the title king here. So David, the king. So that's the first chapter, verse 6. You have king of Israel here. But then if you turn to the Matthew, the last chapter, and when you come to the last phrase, then, when you come to the chapter, the last chapter, verse 18, then you know, you all know this phrase very well. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So brothers and sisters, in the beginning you had the king of Israel, King David. At the end you have the king of universe. Because here you have, the Lord said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Not only on earth. We know that one day our Lord will be the king over the Messianic kingdom. No doubt about that. But if you study the whole gospel of Matthew, our Lord is not only will sit on the throne of David, but at the same time we discover he is also the king of the universe. So here we discover at the end you have the king of the universe. So if you see the beginning and the end. Now we come to the section A and the section A prime. You will discover that it's very interesting. Now, if you find this word, the king of Jews. Now, that's a very important phrase, brothers and sisters. If we don't understand this phrase, then we simply don't understand the whole gospel of Matthew. But if you want to find where are these phrases, you can only find in section A and A prime. That's all. For example, in chapter 2, verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 2. Then, when you come to the chapter 27, and the governor questioned our Lord, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." So, brothers and sisters, in the section A and the section A prime, you can find this phrase, "king of Jews," but you cannot find anywhere else in this whole gospel. Now, one in the A, another one in A prime. So, you see the symmetry here. Now, another one is very interesting. You see, in chapter 1, verse 23, you have this phrase, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Now, you have God with us in the beginning in section A. But now, when we come to chapter 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, the beginning and the end. You have Emmanuel in the beginning. You have Emmanuel at the end. Alright, then in this section you discover wise men as first representatives of Gentiles. So that's in the section A. But then, I think you all know the story. But then when you come to the chapter 27, you discover the Roman officer and the soldiers, they confess him as the Son of God. Now, that's recorded in chapter 27. So here you see the Gentiles, representatives of Gentiles in the first section A, and also in the section A prime. Now, in chapter 3, in the section A, you have threefold temptation of the devil. I think you know this very well. And especially in the two cases, you see Satan challenge our Lord, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." I think you all remember very well. But now we come to the last temptations. If you go to chapter 26 and chapter 27, now you discover the chief priest and whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus. So then, now you see, someone asked our Lord, "Now, do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But then, we are told that, but Jesus kept silent. People tried to provoke our Lord with false accusation. And you discover that our Lord kept silent. Not only that, when you come to chapter 27, when our Lord was crucified and those who were passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their head and saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Then, in the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him, saying, "He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross. For he said, 'I am Son of God.'" But thank God, our Lord did not come out from the cross. He could not save himself because he wanted to save us. Now, brothers and sisters, if you compare section A and A prime, you'll find the correspondence there. And now, in the section A, you discover angel appearings. Now, only in the beginning. You see, to Joseph and to the Lord. And in chapter 28, you also discover that how angels appeared in the morning of resurrection to the women. So you see, only in the beginning and the end, the angels appeared. And also very interesting, you discover in chapter 1, the role of women in genealogy of our Lord. And also, at the very end, you discover the role of women in the morning of resurrection, in the morning of the resurrection of our Lord. So again, you see that the symmetry there. Now, I have to go quickly to the section B and the B prime. Now, here you have first discourse, Sermon on the Mount. Then you have last discourse or fifth discourse. There, you have two. But it's interesting, brothers and sisters, if you find the first discourse and the fifth discourse, you'll find the setting is a mountain. Because the first discourse is called Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we come to the last discourse, you find our Lord delivered that discourse in the Mount of Olives. So you see, the setting is a mountain. Now, if you compare these two discourses, in the first one, you have eight beatitudes. Do I pronounce correctly? Eight blessings. Yeah, eight blessings. But then when you come to the chapter 28, you see our Lord said to the scribe and the Pharisees, because that's judgment, he said, "Oh, to you," eight times. So you see, you have eight blessings in the first discourse. You have eight O's in the chapter 23. Now, in the chapter 3, in the first discourse, we are told the righteousness of the disciples. You see, the righteousness of disciples should surpass the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. Now, if you want to know what is righteousness of disciples, just read the whole sermon of Matthew. The Lord spelled it out for us. Now, that's chapter 5, 6, and 7. But now, when you come to the chapter 23, now, on the one hand, you have the righteousness, quote, you have a quote, end quote, of the scribes and the Pharisees. Actually, you have the leavens of the scribes and Pharisees in the chapter 23. So again, here you see the correspondence. And also another one, now you can see, chapter 5, 6, 7, it tells us the kingdom of the heavens in reality. Now, chapter 23 to 25, we are told the kingdom of the heavens in manifestation. So again, you see the symmetry there. Now, section C and section C prime. If you study these two sections, you will discover one key word common in these two sections. Authority. So, you remember in chapter 8, verse 9, centurion said to the Lord, "For I too am a man under authority." And you remember how our Lord said, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." Now you see this word authority. But then, when you come to the section C prime, you remember how the chief priest and elders challenged our Lord, saying, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" So, brothers and sisters, you find the key word in these two sections, authority. Now, when we come to the D sections, all right, when we come to the second discourse and the fourth discourse, now one is on discipleship, another one is on the kingdom, the cross, and the church. Now, it's interesting, I just spell out just a few things here for you to consider. For example, talk about the cross and discipleship. Then you have one phrase, it's very interesting, in chapter 7, chapter 10, verse 38. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Then right after that, the Lord said, "He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." Now, here we are told the cross and the discipleship. But when we come to the section of the church, when the Lord talked about the church, then he also again mentioned about the cross and the church. He almost repeats the same two phrases, brothers and sisters. So here you find the one-to-one correspondence. So in chapter 16, verse 24, the Lord said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You see that? That's echo with chapter 6, 10, verse 38. Then right after that, the Lord said, "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." Again, this verse echo with that verse, chapter 10, verse 39. One is about discipleship. Another one is about the church. So you see, brothers and sisters, it's very interesting. If you compare these two parts, you will find one-to-one correspondence. Now, when you come to the discipleship, or when you come to the matter of a church, you always talk about the presence of the Lord. Now, here we have two key verses speaking about this presence of the Lord. So, if you read verse chapter 10, verse 20, about discipleship, now listen to what our Lord said. He said, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now that's a wonderful phrase, brothers and sisters. This tells us the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I remember very when my daughter was about 10 years old. You know, one day she wanted to give some gift to her grandpa. But then her brother tried to persuade her not to give the golden pen to her grandfather. But she refused the temptation. And so, but then at the end, we discovered that her brother who gave that golden pen to the grandfather, but not her. So I thought that something must have happened. So I asked my wife, and later my wife found it out. You see, what happened with my daughter? And then we discovered that she told my wife, saying that, you see, my stomach is talking to me, that I should give this golden pen to my brother. And she didn't know the anointing of the Holy Spirit. She didn't know how to use that. But she said, "My stomach is talking to me. And he's keeping on talking, and then to the point that I weep." So I gave that thing to my brother. So, brother and sister, that's the presence of the Lord. You see, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, that's something to do with discipleship. But then, when we come to the presence of the Lord and the church, then we have this phrase, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." So, brother and sister, you see that? In these two sections, you have a very important phrase. And that really spells out all the mysteries about the New Testament. Okay, now if we come to the section E and E prime. So, remember the confession of Peter. But, brother and sister, we don't know why. We don't know how to explain it. Because you know that when the Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how did our Lord say to Peter? Said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Then, if you study if you go to the section E, when our Lord was rejected, you remember he performed miracles in the city of Capernaum, okay. In many cities, but somehow they refused to repent. And as our Lord has been rejected. But then, at that time our Lord said, "I pray thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligence, and didst reveal them to babes." Now these people are too clever. They are too wise and too intelligent. Just like a modernist, just like modern Bible scholars, they are too clever. When they study the book of Jonah, they consider Jonah as a parable. Because they cannot just believe that the Jonah actually is a history, is truly history. Because they are too wise, too intelligent for that. For that reason, our Lord let this book become parable to them. But thank the Lord, that book of Jonah will be revealed to all those who are babes in the Lord. So here the Lord said, "Now thou didst reveal them to babes." Now we understand why our Lord spoke parables. So brothers and sisters, why Peter confessed our Lord as the son of the living God? Because he belonged to the categories of babes. And it pleased the Father who revealed this to Peter. But more than that, the Lord said to Peter, "Yes, the Father who is in heaven has revealed Christ to you, but I also will tell you. Now here we come another revelation. This time is the revelation from the Son. And then you discover how our Lord revealed the church. We all know that Christ is the mystery of God, and the church is the ministry, is the mystery of Christ. And in chapter 16, my brother and sister, first time our Lord revealed the mystery of the church. So for that reason, here you can see section E and E prime, you do find such a symmetry. When you compare them, brother and sister, you will discover, you will learn a lot. And you discover the Lord will speak to us, to our heart, through this. So, brothers and sisters, gradually you discovered our study is converging to the center of the whole book. So finally, we arrive at chapter 13. What does that mean? Does that mean that the Holy Spirit tried to use such a kind of symmetry to point to us the most important chapter or the key chapter of the whole book? Or isn't that true that somehow the cardinal thought of the whole Gospel of Matthew somehow is condensed in this very chapter? So, my brothers and sisters, if you study the whole Gospel according to Matthew, when you observe the whole symmetry, when you converge your thought from the beginning and end toward the center, then you discover we are occupied with the mysteries of the kingdom of heavens. Now, here we have picture. We have a parables. Now, my brothers and sisters, when you come to this chapter, then you ask one question. Anything new about this chapter? Anything important about this chapter? We have to ask our Lord to explain to us. We have to ask our Lord, we have to ask the Holy Spirit to impress us. How important is this chapter? Then we will come to one important phrase. All the things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he was not talking to them without a parable. Then the Lord, then the Holy Spirit continued, wrote, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, now listen carefully, brothers. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So, my brothers and sisters, this means that from the very mouth of our Lord, we discover that chapter 13, there is something new, brand new, something which has been hidden from since the foundation of the world. Because I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. So that means somehow the thought of the Holy Spirit, somehow the revelation of the Holy Spirit must be somewhere here. And there must be some important key to the whole book of the whole Gospel of Matthew. And this is very, very important. Now, as you remember, our brother Kong has shared with us yesterday about the mysteries. And he quotes several verses, so then I don't have to quote them anymore. Then you see, for example, the revelation of mystery which has been kept secret for long age past. For example, another phrase, but we speak God's wisdom in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now you see, brothers and sisters, these phrases are very important for our understanding, about this chapter. And then we have the phrase like this, the mystery of Christ which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets in the Spirit. And also another phrase, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and the generations, but has now been manifest to his saints. to whom God will to make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, brothers and sisters, we want to know what is this mystery. And now, let's remember, our Lord spelled it out, that this is the mystery of the kingdom of heavens. Now, you remember, in chapter, you don't have to turn to it, I just read it for you. For example, in chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it has not been granted for you, because it has been manifest to his saints," as Colossians says. All right? Then, "For whoever has..." let me skip this one. And verse 13. "Now, therefore, I speak to them in parable, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Now, verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Hear then the parable of the silver." Now, my brother and sister, if you study this part, this portion of the Word of God, you will discover something very interesting here. Because in this chapter 13, something very, very important. Because here we are told the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And about this mystery, our Lord said, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear." And the Lord said, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So what does that mean? That means now something new from the Lord. And all the old prophets in the Old Testament and righteous men in the Old Testament, they tried to see, but they couldn't see it. So, my brothers and sisters, this means that this is somehow relates to this mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So, my brothers and sisters, then if you study this, then you discover this must occupy the central thought of the Holy Spirit. Now we want to know what are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, if you, of course, then you have to go through the whole chapter. But I was so glad that Brother Kong has to go over it, so I don't have to go over it. So I just mentioned it quickly, because I just pinpoint a few points which are very, very important for our understanding of this book. First, let us try to see, what is the greatest mystery of the kingdom of heaven? Because, you see, disciples have seen it and has heard about it. Now, they heard about the parables. So that's why our Lord said, "Hear then the parable of sower." So when you study these parables, you know, it is for us to hear. So the Lord said, "Hear then the parable of sower." But then, what do they see? What did they see, brothers and sisters? The Lord said, "Blessed are you, blessed are your eyes, and because they see." And those prophets desire to see what you see. But you see, they just did not see it. So, my brothers and sisters, there must be something, this belongs to the greatest mystery of the kingdom of heaven. For that, we need one of the disciples, I mean Matthew, to give us a report. Because we know that Gospel according to Matthew was written by Matthew. Now, First, we discover that it is the Holy Spirit who inspired Matthew this whole gospel. And that's why we have such wonderful, wonderful structure, brothers and sisters. And somehow Holy Spirit tried to guide our thought to the chapter 13, because this must mean something very, very important. But we need a whole book of gospel to understand this chapter. That means we need Matthew to give us a report. What did he see and what did he hear? Now, if we gather all the information from this book, my brother and sister, you will come to the one conclusion. And that conclusion is this. The greatest mystery of the kingdom of the heavens is the king of the kingdom of heaven. Now, how Matthew gave us that report? After you go through the whole gospel according to Matthew, brothers and sisters, you will come to one conclusion. Our king is different from all other kings. Because from the whole gospel of Matthew, Matthew gave us a description which we will never forget, because that's his report. Now, what is his report? Let me use one sentence to describe it. Then you will discover, when we talk about the kingdom of heavens, we will find out what is the greatest mystery. And the greatest mystery is this: a king of glory crowned with thorns. My brother and sisters, go to England and visit the palace there and see whether the king or the queen there is crowned with thorns. We know that Matthew was one of the agents of the Roman Empire. He has witnessed the splendor and the glory of that earthly kingdom. And he knows how a king was sitting on the throne with a wonderful crown. But my brothers and sisters, if you study the whole gospel according to Luke, you will find one impression. What is the greatest mystery of the kingdom of heaven? It is this: our king of glory, a king of glory crowned with thorns. My brothers and sisters, this is the glory of the kingdom of heavens. For that reason, we turn to chapter 1, then you discover Matthew tried to spell out, try to tell us, what does this mean? It needs a whole book of gospel of Matthew to explain that to us. Now, in the beginning, we read the phrase, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, my brothers and sisters, Matthew, when he wrote this gospel, he meant to write to the Jews. He tried to preach the gospel to the Jews, tried to win them to Christ. So for that reason, Matthew tried to use that background. So now he said, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What does that mean? All the people of Israel, their thoughts are occupied with the everlasting covenant of Abraham and everlasting covenant of David. And if you read the Old Testament, you know that even the people of Israel have failed. But we know that according to the prophecy, the Bible says, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Yes, today the nation of Israel seemingly to be the tail among the nations. But one day, you will discover that they will become the head of the whole nations. Because why? It is because the word of God is always the word of God can never change. Because our Lord, our God has limited himself with the everlasting covenant with Abraham and with David. For that reason, you know, And Matthew tried to tell his readers, now Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David. It means one day shall come and you discover this is the King of Jews. This is the King you are waiting for, because one day his kingdom will be upon this earth. Now, you know, that's the hope for every pious Jews. They are waiting for this moment. But thank God, if we turn to Gospel according to Luke, then we heard this sentence, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. And Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So, brothers and sisters, what does this mean? This means every pious Jew, they are waiting for the moment that one day Messiah will come. And Messiah will rescue them, will save them from the oppression of Roman Empire. So they are waiting for this moment. And now Matthew tried to tell them, our Lord Jesus is the Messiah. Is the Messiah. One day he will come, and it is one day the time will come. A rock will smash on that statues, that huge statues of Daniel chapter 2. Then you discover our Lord will establish his kingdom on earth. Now, that's indeed Messiah you are waiting for. But, my brothers and sisters, you discover Matthew went on to show that mystery, to show something that all prophets just cannot understand. So if you study the Old Testament prophecies, you discover that when Old Testament prophets, when they prophesy about the coming of Messiah, my brother and sister, in their mind, as if there is only one coming of Messiah. And because there is only one coming of Messiah, so that means this Messiah has to be glorious. Because he has to be, you see, the reason people of Israel was under oppression, because they know that the fist of Roman Empire is bigger than theirs. So now they want some other fist, which is even bigger than Roman Empire, to save them from the oppression of Israel, from Roman Empire. My brothers and sisters, that's why they were waiting for Messiah to come. Because that Messiah means he is the king. The king will come with glory, with majesty, and with power, will smash the earthly kingdoms. My brothers and sisters, now that was in their thought. But it thanked the Lord. When we are given the genealogy of our Lord, then you discover 14 generations, plus 14 generations, and plus 14 generations, now we have the King of Kingdom of Heavens. After 42 generations, what does that mean? These people in the Old Testament time, these old prophets, because they didn't see it, because they wished to see, they desired to see, but they cannot see it. But now Matthew saw it. Now John saw it. So he gave the report in this gospel. Now, this is his report. That's why when he wrote genealogy, my brother and sister, he said, from Abraham to our Lord, 42 generations. But if you study the Old Testament, you discover historically there were 17 kings sitting on the throne of David, not 14. But we know there is some divine reason there. The law only recognized 14 of them. So here you discover it's 14 plus 14 plus 14. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Because if you, if you calculate the numerical value of David, the word David, you add them together, exactly 14. So this means when you go through the genealogy of our Lord, you discover it's 14 plus 14 plus 14. What does that mean? 14 in the Bible always reminds you of the cross, our Lord was crucified on the 14th day from the beginning of the year. So my brothers and sisters, here Matthew try to show us something. What is that? That means these people in the Old Testament time, they forgot how David came to the throne. David went through the suffering first, then the crown. After humiliation, then he ascended to a high position. Then you have the throne. So humiliation first, then the throne. Cross first, then the crown. My brothers and sisters, for the people in the Old Testament, they only see one line. They only see one coming of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, the problem is with their eyes. Actually, there are two lines there. One line stands for the first coming of the Lord. Second line stands for the second coming of the Lord. Now, if you have a cataract, sometimes you when you see two lines, just one line. You believe me, because I got a cataract before. But if your eyes were opened, then you discover two lines. Now, when those people, Old Testament prophets, when they want to see, they only see one line, they don't see two lines. Now, brothers and sisters, when you study the whole gospel, then you discover, when our Lord first come, the first coming of Messiah, he came as the Lamb of God. Now, when he come again, he is the Lion of Judah. The first time, he was riding a donkey into Jerusalem. The second time, he will ride a horse into Jerusalem. And then you discover the first time when our Lord appears, you discover a suffering Messiah. Then when the Lord comes the second time, then you discover here the Messiah with the glory and with the splendor. But my brothers and sisters, you see that they just didn't see it. They just cannot see it. Because they only want the goal. They never think about the way to the kingdom. And when you study the Gospel of Matthew, brothers and sisters, it tells us the Lord, the coming of two comings of Messiah, not only tell us the glorious goal, my brothers, whenever we think of a kingdom, we think of the throne. But we never think for a moment about the way to the kingdom. And you discover that our Lord, when he first appeared as the Lamb of God, today in the eyes of the world, he's no king at all. But our Lord was so patient. Only when he come again, then, brothers and sisters, whole world will see the beauty, glory, splendor of our Lord. My brothers and sisters, that's the greatest mystery of the kingdom of God. For that reason, 14, 14, 14 means cross, cross, cross. Now here we have the King of the kingdom. The same thing in the Old Testament. You have 42 stations from Egypt to Canaan. Now, Canaan, in the light of Ephesians, refers to the unsearchable riches of Christ. But in the light of the book of Hebrew, it means the rest of kingdom. Now, my brother and sister, you discover, if you study carefully, that 42 stations, again, is naturally being divided 14, 14, and 14. So here means this. Here tells us, if our master is humble first, then if our Lord goes through the suffering first, then the glory. If our Lord goes through the valley of humiliation, then the throne, then how about we disciples? How about we sons of kingdoms? So, my brothers and sisters, if we study the whole gospel, then you discover that Matthew tried to impress with us, tried to tell us that our king is different from all other kings. all other king with a glorious crown. But my brothers and sisters, let us remember our king, the king of the kingdom of heavens, is with the crown of thorns. My brothers and sisters, from the first line to the second line, is from the first generation, the first coming of the Lord to the second coming of the Lord. This covers almost in most part of the kingdom of the heavens. But for the Old Testament people or Old Testament prophets, they just cannot see it because they don't see the gap there. They only see one coming. For that reason, they crucify our Lord. They think he cannot be Messiah. For Paul, if someone who crucified on the cross means he must be under the curse. He cannot be Messiah. How can you believe that someone, how can you expect someone who has been crucified on the cross will save us from the oppression of the Roman Empire? That's just impossible. Because in this world, you need a bigger power than Roman Empire to deliver the people of Israel out of it. But my brother and sister, when the people of Israel, when they saw the cross, they just reject him. They think that's just impossible. How can it be possible he become the Messiah? Just impossible. That's why when we study the First Corinthians, the Bible says if they know the history, if they know the mystery, then they definitely won't have crucified our Lord. They just don't see it. For that reason, my brother and sister, because they have something missing, that's why they don't see it. But thank God. Now we can see this. Because our eyes, because now the Lord, it pleased the Lord to reveal this mystery to us. That's why when we study the whole Gospel of Matthew, we begin to understand a little bit about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now I know my time is gone. I try to borrow just the 3 minutes. Now. Actually, if you study the Gospel, the chapter 13, you not only discover the king of the kingdom of heavens is a great mystery. It's unknown to another generation. No. But another thing, it is the sons of kingdoms. Now, if we study the chapter 13, you discover that our Lord, in that parable of wheat and tares, then you discover there is a word called the sons of kingdoms. Now, my brothers and sisters, it's very, very interesting. If we want to understand this, the sons of kingdom and the word of kingdom. In the first parable, you have the word of kingdom. Then you have the sons of kingdom. When the word of kingdom fall into good soil, then you discover the sons of kingdom are born. And somehow they are planted in this earth. How? I think if you go to chapter 7 of Matthew, you will discover that's the clue there. Our Lord, after he spoke on Sermon on the Mount, he concluded in this way. He said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. So, my brother and sister, do you see that here you have the word of kingdom? But if it falls into the good soil, then it will bear the fruit. Means that he will act upon it. Then the Lord said he will compare us with a wise man. Or otherwise will compare with a foolish man. Now, if you study the whole Gospel of Matthew, you will discover the thought of Holy Spirit is continuous. That's why when you go to the chapter 25, you have wise virgin, you have foolish virgin. And then if you want to understand the wise virgin and the foolish virgin, you just try to understand the wise man and the foolish man. And why these people are wise men? Because the word of kingdom fall into the good soil. Then they act upon it. Now you see, they become the sons of the kingdom. They become wise men and they become the wise virgins in the chapter 25. Now just give you one illustration before I conclude this meeting. Now let me just try to explain to the young people. For example,
For example, suppose one day you study. Suppose one day you study this phrase. You study the Sermon on the Mount. For the Bible said, "But I say to you, do not resist who is evil, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, brothers and sisters, this is the word of kingdom. The problem is whether we will let this word sink into the depth of our being. Now, when someone slaps on your right cheek, now, brothers and sisters, you have a sense of injustice. Now, if you begin to tolerate, if you begin to be patient, it's fine, it's good Christian. And you know your enemy never expect you never expect that you turn another cheek. Now, who asked us to turn another cheek, brothers and sisters? Our king. The king of the kingdom tell us we should turn our left cheek also. Now, my brothers and sisters, if you act upon it, if you let this word sink into you, thank the Lord. Then you discover, because these words are the words of wisdom. He is the one who is greater than Solomon. Now, if we do that, we became wise men. We became wise men. Then we are transformed into the image of Solomon. We are foolish in ourselves. But thank God. According in the eyes of the world, this is foolish to turn another cheek. But thank God, if you will discover that it is wise man who will turn another cheek. So if you let the word of kingdom sink into the good soil, and you obey the word of God, and you discover it is not that your enemy wants your another cheek, it is your Lord who wants your another cheek. When you say, "Lord, I obey you, I act upon it," Then you discover this son of kingdom will grow and grow and grow. In other words, in this kingdom of heaven, not only we have that great king of the kingdom, our Lord wants to transform us by the work of the Holy Spirit into the image of the God's Son. That means today, if we are transformed as the sons of kingdom, that day, in the millennial kingdom, we will reign with him. So, my brothers and sisters, that's how our Lord trained us today. And that's why I believe that chapter 13 is one of the most important chapters in the whole Gospel of Matthew. Because it points to us the central thought of the Holy Spirit. And from here, by the mercy of the Lord, we can have probably a better view of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we commit these words into your hands. If it please thee, use these words to work in our life. We especially remember those young people who are sitting here. Lord, we pray for them. Dear Lord, impress this word upon them that they may let the word of kingdom sink into their hearts, and they will act upon it. May the sons of kingdom grow according to your will. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray.